book of John, chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
Well, over the past few months, I've preached on the I Am statements of Jesus. And we've looked at what these tell us about who Jesus is. In fact, they tell us who Jesus himself said he is. But what we also see is that every claim that Jesus makes, every I Am claim that Jesus makes, is also an invitation to each one of us. It's an invitation to abide in the true vine. He said, I am the true vine. To partake in the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. And to see who we truly are as the light of the world sheds light on those dark corners of our lives. And to walk in the way, the truth, and the life in obedience to him. And so today we'll look at another two of the I Am statements of Jesus. And these are closely connected. They are in the passage that we have just read. And these two invite us into the presence of the living God. And it is my prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit would stir up a response in each one of us. So from the opening line, we see that Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. And also while we enjoy the benefit of the demarcation of Scripture into chapters and verses, this chapter is merely a continuation of the last. And it is in fact a conversation that began in chapter 9. So in chapter 9 we see how Jesus heals the blind man. And this of course culminates in the man being cast out by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So let's just read a few chapters from verse 9 beginning at 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And of course, in their religious arrogance, they're not asking sincerely, but they're rather scoffing at the notion that they, the keepers and the teachers of the law, could be blind or sinful. It seems impossible to them. Then in verse 41, Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And so they have seen Jesus. They've seen the evidence. They've seen the miracles. And yet by rejecting this blind man, they're rejecting Jesus too. So those that claim to have sight are blind to who Jesus is, and so their guilt remains. And then to chapter 10, where Jesus introduces another picture, just to further his point and to present a contrast between himself and the Pharisees. He says, verse 1, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." Now in the Middle East, a sheep pen would have been an enclosure of sorts, built out of rocks or branches, or perhaps both. And there would have been a single way to get in and out. And anyone who knew the scriptures would understand that the Jews were known as God's flock. And the Pharisees saw themselves as shepherds of that flock. Psalm 79:13 reads, "Then we your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever." This is a common theme. Ezekiel 34:11 reads, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them." Of course, you all know Psalm 23. I've preached on that before. "The Lord is my shepherd." And so in this context, the sheep pen would have been seen as this religious domain known as Judaism. And all those within would be seen as God's people, God's flock. Yet the Pharisees were the ones who decided who was in and who was out. And this would have been based on rituals, external appearances, and the righteousness of the individual. Now this blind man that Jesus healed did not fit their criteria, and so they cast him out. But Jesus says of these Pharisees that they are the ones that are not legitimate because they entered another way. Their religious rituals, their self-righteousness, and their knowledge only served to make them thieves and robbers because they robbed others of a relationship with God. Matthew 23, we read about the seven woes on the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. It's very strongly worded. This is what Jesus said in verses 13 and 15. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." There are many so-called shepherds like that, and they tend to live on the extreme. Some make it nearly impossible to attain salvation, and they ask their followers to jump through all kinds of hoops, also known as works-based salvation. And I would include with that those who say, "Give us your money if you want salvation, or you have to come to our organization to be saved." And then on the other hand, some would throw the door so wide open where anything goes. And of course, they would leave a trail of false converts, people who feel very good about themselves, but have never heard the gospel. Now, in contrast, Jesus claims to be the true shepherd. So how can we know this to be true? Well, there's certain marks of a true shepherd that set him apart. Firstly, verse 2 says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus entered by the gate because he fulfilled what was written about him by the prophets. For example, he was born of a virgin, as prophesied by Isaiah. He was born in Bethlehem, as foretold by Micah. He would flee to Egypt, according to Hosea. He would be of the line of David, as written by Samuel. And this is just to name a few. And then, of course, in light of his death and his resurrection, which were also foretold by the prophets, we have even more reason to recognize him as the true shepherd. Jesus taught the people about the kingdom through the wisdom of his parables. And then by the power and might of his miracles, showed us that he is the legitimate Messiah. Secondly, verse 3 tells us that the gatekeeper opens the gate for him. Now this is talking about someone else. God, of course, opened the gate for Jesus to do his life and ministry. The prophets spoke of him. But there's also one that, for me, stood out as a gatekeeper. Someone who came before, and this is John the Baptist. In John 1:23, he said, I am the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. And of course, the next day, and we read in verse 29, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so John pointed the way to the Messiah Jesus, and thereby opened the gate for him. Now, any one of us can be a gatekeeper in the sense that we can point the way to Christ. And to this end, I would encourage all believers to have a deep conviction of how the gospel has changed them, and to be able to articulate it too. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And so, apologetics, as it is known, is not a hobby for Christians. It's not for the intellectuals among us. It's not those who like to debate. It is really something that all Christians should embrace. Think about that. Thirdly, the sheep listen to his voice. This is a mark of a true shepherd. Verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now note that he leads them out and he goes ahead of them. Now when we think of sheep farming, we tend to think of sheep being herded from behind. I have pictures in my mind of these sheep dogs kind of running around the skirts of the flock, coercing them in this direction and that to get them to where they need to go. Yet in the time of Jesus, the shepherds would go ahead of the flock and the flock would follow them. It's a very different picture, isn't it? In my research, I've also found that it was common for more than one flock to be kept in a single sheep pen during the night watch. And in the morning, the shepherd would come and he would call his sheep, and only those sheep that were under his care and protection would come out and follow him. He was the one that provided for them, and they recognized his voice. Yet this is not a group booking, is it? The verse says he calls his sheep by name. The invitation for those that know him is to follow him. It is intensely personal, this call of our shepherd. It comes to each one of us. And when David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, he understood this. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. And he understood who he was following and what that meant for him. You see, God can be trusted to lead you to green pastures. beside quiet waters where you can find rest for your souls. David knew that his shepherd would lead him on paths of righteousness, and that even in the darkest valleys of life, as we have just sung in that song, Shepherd of My Soul, his shepherd would be right there beside him, comforting him, leading him. And so to know the voice of Jesus is no less than recognizing that the Bible is God's word. It's more than that. It's actually to know that God is speaking directly to us through his word. And then, of course, to hear it and obey it. If Jesus were just a man, or just a prophet, or just a miracle worker, then his voice may sound a little different, somewhat distorted and perhaps not as clear to us. But if he is the eternal Son of God who stepped into history to rescue us from the penalty of sin, then he can be clearly heard. This is why it's important to have a biblical worldview. It helps us to hear the voice of our shepherd. A man once approached his minister with a piece of paper on which he had scribbled a few things, and he handed it to the minister, and he said, "There's something wrong with this." And written there were some things that a prosperity teacher had said. He had listened to the man on television. And even though the man didn't fully understand why it was so, it sounded wrong to him. A little bit off. Something wasn't quite right. I believe that Christians know the voice of God because we have His Spirit living in us. Whether or not we listen to the Holy Spirit is another question, isn't it? And so the next time you hear words being spoken on God's behalf, through preachers, through the books you read, through the programs that you watch, or through music, through conversation, ask yourself, is this the voice of my shepherd? Is it telling you that you are like God, or does it give glory to God alone? Does it move your gaze away from God, perhaps onto material things and worldly things, or does it point the way to Him? Does this voice we hear proclaim self-righteousness, or does it point us to Christ-likeness? Does it always make you feel warm and fuzzy? Or does it lead to repentance? Does it promise health, wealth, and happiness? Or does it call you to die to self? When it doesn't sound like the voice of the shepherd, don't be afraid to say, there's something wrong with this. Verse 6 tells us that the Pharisees did not understand what Jesus was telling them. And they, of course, did not recognize his voice. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." And this is the first I am statement in this passage. "All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them." So the mark of a true shepherd is that the sheep listen to him. But here they are, false shepherds, because the sheep have not listened to them. And so Jesus gives us a picture of who he is, and this time he says, "I am the gate for the sheep." And he shows the contrast between himself and the Pharisees. He calls them thieves and robbers. And what does he mean when he says, "I am the gate for the sheep"? Well, the very next verse tells us, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." And there we have it. He says, "They will come in and go out and find pasture." I love that line. We're going to discuss it in a minute. But it is understood that the shepherd would sit or lie in the opening of that sheep pen. And this was a posture of protection, where the shepherd would keep the sheep safe from wolves and wild animals and thieves. Yet we can only find protection by going through Him. We cannot claim Christ as our own and remain outside of Him. 2 weeks ago we looked at the exclusive statement that Jesus made when He said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And here He is saying the same thing. Peter summed it up nicely in Acts 4 verse 12, and of course this includes the Gentiles. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." In the Mission Impossible movies, Ethan Hunt always finds himself having to find another way into the vault. You know, through a ventilation shaft, down a rope. It's always very complicated. And he needs to do this in order to get the prize. Yet in God's kingdom, there's only one way. And that is through Jesus Christ. All other ways lead to destruction. Now note also that those who are saved come in and go out and find pasture. And so there's great freedom in coming to Christ when we place our trust in Him. As in Psalm 23, finding pasture conjures up images of peace and rest and sufficiency and provision. But this coming in and going out present other possibilities too, and I've been thinking about this a lot. You see, for the man who had been healed, the Pharisees cast him out. But here Jesus leads him out of a man-centered religion and into a relationship with the living God. Perhaps when we gather here each week, we are, in a sense, coming in. And we come together because we're all part of God's flock. We gather to acknowledge and to worship God, and yet we also go out into the world, don't we? Or perhaps the sheep pen is the place where we find rest and refreshment. One of our previous churches in Cape Town saw herself as this harbour where believers could gather and rest and refresh, to hear the word and be equipped before leaving the harbour for the next mission. This picture here is one of a wall hanging that hangs in the front of that church, put there to remind us of this. Or perhaps through abiding in Christ, there is a sense that we keep on coming to Him, seeking His will daily, dying to self, and one by one putting to death those things that seek to destroy us. This is the coming in. And as the Holy Spirit works to sanctify us and to make us more like Christ, He of course sends us out. I'm reminded of the words of Peter in John 6:68, when Jesus asked His disciples if they were going to abandon Him in the same way that others had done. And Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Again, in our passage in verse 10, we see a contrast between death and destruction on the one hand and life to the full, or abundant life, on the other. But this time, the thief is portrayed a little differently. You see, previously, the thief is called such because of his sinful arrogance, his misguided belief that he is righteous. Of course, Jesus was referring to the Pharisees. Yet here we see that the thief's sole purpose is to kill and destroy. And so this is likely a reference to Satan. Verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." One preacher described abundant life in this way. He said, "When you go through the door and you receive life and are saved, and as you go in and out and enjoy abundant life in the rich pastures of the Lord, His sheep enjoy fullness and freedom. Jesus not only gave his life for us, but gives his life to us right now. And so if abundant life is truly found in Christ, as we believe, then even the poor and the afflicted among us can find it. Jesus then moves away from this gate analogy and he picks up with his second I am statement, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I want to hone in on this word good just for a minute. See, in the English language, we use the word good to describe a whole range of things, don't we? Ice cream and chocolate. We say things like, Johnny is a good boy. We'll have to ask Hannah Lendrum if that is true. But we say that when we're referring to the person's behavior and their actions. But the Greek word here, kalos, it means so much more. It denotes virtue and value, beauty, righteousness, holiness. That's what it means to be a good shepherd. You see, Jesus is not just any shepherd. He's not simply a shepherd that has done his job well. He is the good shepherd. And that means that virtue, value, beauty, righteousness, and holiness are at the core of his very essence. I think far too often the work of Christ has been separated from the person of Christ. And this should not be so. Since all that he is intrinsically tied up in what he accomplished for us at Calvary. Verse 11 continues, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So what sets this good shepherd apart from the rest? What does this good shepherd do? Well, firstly, he dies for the sheep. That's pretty unusual for a shepherd. And he dies not as a martyr, but as a substitute. Not as an unwilling sacrifice, but as one who lays down his life. And he is not like the hired hand that is simply in it for himself, but rather he is in it for the sheep, for me and for you. The hired hand does not own the sheep, and so when trouble and danger comes, he saves himself and he allows the wolves to scatter the sheep. He is not invested in the sheep, but the good shepherd calls the sheep his because he purchased them with his blood. He invested his very life in them. Secondly, the good shepherd knows his sheep. And to know his sheep is to have a relationship with them. David expressed this notion beautifully in Psalm 139. He said, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. And before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before." Here's this picture again of protection. "And you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Isn't that beautiful? Yet, he knows us in order that we may know him too. And as our shepherd, he invites us to know his voice by knowing him. And as we learn to recognize his voice, as we consume his word and experience his daily care, we learn to trust in him. Thirdly, the good shepherd brings others into the fold. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So of course we know that Jesus did not only come for the Jews. He came that all may have life. The Pharisees rejected this healed man. Jesus welcomed him in. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This was a picture that came across my Facebook screen this week. I love that, don't you? No one is too far gone. There is room for all who will believe. In Acts 10 and 11, we read about how Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles. And in Acts 13 onwards, we read about how Paul did the same. And here we are today. If you are a believer and you belong to the flock of Jesus Christ, this is the church. This is who we are. And if you find yourself outside the flock this morning, just know that Christ, the shepherd, awaits your surrender and wishes to bring you in also. Lastly, the good shepherd is set apart because he takes up his life again. Verse 18, Jesus says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." And from our perspective, Jesus was executed. But from God's perspective, Jesus laid down his life willingly for us. And his resurrection was evidence that he is the eternal Son of God. Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 15:17, he said, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins." And so without the resurrection, we are lost and hopeless. And so who is this King of Glory that lays down his life in love and then has the power to take it up again? He is no less than the shepherd of my soul. Speaking to the elders of the church, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 verse 2, he said, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve." Now, First Church has 5 elders who are tasked with this. They are John Bell, Dave Fern, Andrew Bennett, Karen Bennett, and me. And while we are not the good shepherd, we are not the chief shepherd, but we have been tasked to be shepherds of the flock here at First Church under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so if I could ask that you keep us continually in your prayers, because it's not always easy. And we're not here to be sheep herders, to coerce anyone, but we rather wish to follow the example of Christ and be shepherds in the way that we lead. One day Christ will come again. And the scriptures tell us that he will separate the sheep from the goats, those that are his and those that aren't. And in the meantime, he said to his own in Matthew 10:16, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." Now, Christ hasn't only sent the leaders and the elders. He calls each of us by name, and he's sending us into our families. into our workplaces, into our communities, into our schools with the good news of a good shepherd who laid down his life for us. The good shepherd who is the gate to eternal life. The good shepherd who has conquered sin and death and overcome the world so that we might find pasture and have life to the full. And yet he doesn't leave us alone in our task. Ephesians 1:13 reminds us, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Our shepherd leads us out and goes ahead of us, and his sheep listen to his voice. And the promise is this, 1 Peter 5 verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. By way of a prayer this morning, I want to just end with Hebrews 13 verses 20 and 21. It says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.